Now, this is the announcement that I saved for after. Okay, so 2026 is going to be the year of the Bible in our church. 26, we are going to read through the Bible together. I'm going to preach our way through it. You're going to read through it. Your Sunday school classes are going to teach it. Your small groups are going to teach it. We're the everywhere you go, every group is going to be making this the priority, okay? We're going to read through the chronological Bible. I would be happy to purchase one of these for you. I got the board to agree that I can buy enough, you know, enough of these Bibles for every human that goes to our church that's on our list or whatever. It's roughly 135 people, and that's including like Declan, you know, and babies that can't, you know, that can't even hold the book, things like that. So I've got enough money that I can buy everybody one of these books. These books, basically, they break up. You know, here's August 8th, day 220, and there's a little info here on the day, and then you read whatever that day's stuff is, and then you're done for that day. And certainly, you'll get behind. I mean, most of the time, this is my third time reading it through this year. Most of the time, I don't read on Sundays, and so Monday mornings, I read two, right? This is one time I got behind by like 4 months. And I caught up. It took a while, but I got caught up. So I would recommend not doing that. But anyway, we're going to do this together, okay? I think it's extraordinarily important for you to do this. And if you want to listen to it instead of read it, that's fine, as long as you promise me that you're listening to it and not, like, watching TV. You know, you can't, like, get your phone reading it to you and then, like, you're also scrolling Facebook. That doesn't count. Like, we want you to absorb this information, not just have it read to you or whatever. So we're going to do this together. And then in January of 2027, we're going to have an enormous party. Well, hopefully it's enormous. There may only be 15 of or so of us there. You're only invited to my party if you finish, okay? If you do it. Like, so if you start in January and you're running strong, and then in April you fall away, and then you never pick it back up, you're not invited to my party. You only can come if you finish the book in the year, okay? But it's going to be an awesome party. I'm going to have like $2,000 worth of prizes there, and we're going to have iPads and TVs and gift cards and whatever else. And if there's something that you're like, you know what, if this prize was there, then I would probably be motivated to read. Then tell me what that prize is, and I'll get it, right? Now, I'm not promising that you'll win that prize, but I'll try to have it in the room. You know, my son was like, I want some monsters, right? Like the Monster, the energy drink. And like, if you'll read it, then I'll have them. I'm not promising you're going to win them, but I'll have them in the room. So it'd be door prizes. We're going to have Bible trivia that night. It's going to be a really great time. So you're going to want to do that. And we're going to, I'm going to put up a sign-up sheet and things like that. If you want me to buy the Bible for you, I'm happy to do that. If you want to, like this one, if you want to buy it on Kindle, which is how I typically read it, is on the Kindle. It's actually this version, which is the same book, it's the same book, it's just that one has been updated, but this one just doesn't have all the questions and stuff, it's just the Bible. So if you want to read it on Kindle, I don't care how you get it in you, just get it in you, okay? And we're going to do this together, and it's going to be awesome. And you guys are like, well, that's a lot of Bible reading, but I promise, if you look at your screen time, you've got time to read the Bible. I promise you do. Because right now, we're in the Gospels, and we're reading Jesus' story. And honestly, these are like seven. You're not my wife. Where'd my wife go? Oh, okay. All right, so she's in the back. All right. Well, anyway, she would probably agree with me that it's maybe 7 to 10 minutes of reading a day. So that threw my whole thing off. Just ugly Levi sitting there. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, now you can start my timer. That announcement didn't count for my sermon time, so that didn't count. That was still announcements. All right, so if you're brand new with us, then here's what you need to know. We have been in the same sermon series since I started last May. We've been talking about marvel at our salvation, and what we're doing here is we're taking a step back from our salvation and recognizing how big and how huge and how awesome it really is. It comes with so much good stuff that we a lot of times just don't even see. We just kind of ignore it. We just kind of roll on without it. But it comes with all of this such great stuff. And we've talked about lots of stuff like in this series. We've talked about prayer, and we've talked about forgiveness, and we've talked about all of these awesome gifts that come with your salvation. It comes with financial help. It comes with emotional support. It comes with, because Jesus came to give us life and give it to the full, John 10:10. He didn't just come to give you your salvation so that you can just escape to heaven someday but have a crappy life here on earth. That's not at all what's happened here. He's come to give you an awesome life. And so if you've been a Christian for whatever, however many years, and you've not plugged into any of this stuff, and you're just like living this sort of life, then you're letting the best in your salvation just sort of pass you by. And I don't want that for you. That's why we've been talking about that. Anyway, it's led us to, because we've talked about a bunch of different topics, but it has led us to the armor of God, where we found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's where we've been stuck, because this is part five of take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if you don't know, the sword of the Spirit is your Bible. It is an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon. You get to use this to attack and to defend. So when the devil comes at you, you can use it to parry or whatever. I don't know the terms. You can use it to defend yourself, or you can have it inside you. You can have it pre-memorized. You can have it into your heart. You can have it absorbed into who you are and use it as an attack weapon. So if anything does happen, you're already for it. You're already convinced that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be in all situations because you've already got that. So if the time comes when money starts to get a little bit tight, you're not worried about it because you've already got that scripture deep down into who you are. This book is your lifeline, and it is the only concrete thing you have from our God and Savior. Okay? Like as we pray, you can feel the feels. You can have emotions. God can speak to you. God does. I think he still does prophecy. I think he still talks to his people. You know, you can hear his voice in your heart, in your head. You can hear him when you're praying, when you're in worship. Or he can just speak to you sometimes you're eating cereal or whatever. Like God, but this right here is your concrete. And so if you hear something from the Lord, it's got to line up with this. You'll never violate this book. So you got to know the book, right? All of the good stuff that we've talked about all comes from the book. Like all of the benefits of our salvation come from the book. And so if you're not like plugged in to the book, then you're losing out on some of the goodness of our salvation. And I don't want that for you. Also, how do you know that I'm teaching anything worth hearing if you don't know the book? Right? If I'm just up here blathering away at whatever, and I'm saying things that don't line up with this book, then you need to leave this church. Well, you should confront me first. And then if I don't change, then you need to leave this church. The Bible specifically says that there will be a time come when there'll be preachers who will tickle the ears. That's all the people want to hear. They just want to hear what's good and nice and pretty. They don't want to hear that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm just take that chance to say that. You're a terrible person. You're not. Your morality will not get you to heaven. You've got to have Jesus, right? And if you're not reading the book, then you don't know that that stuff is true about you. You might believe that, hey, Jesus loves me, and he loves me for who I am, right where I'm at. And, that's true. Jesus loves you, and he loves who you are. But he also wants you to be more and more like him every single day, okay? So don't fall for those. Anyway, as we've been making our way through the scriptures here, we've talked about a bunch of different chunks of the Bible that you need to be getting inside of you. So we talked about principle law, and we'll do this real quick. There is danger in putting up security for stranger's debt. It's safer not to guarantee another person's debt. So the Bible would tell you, don't co-sign somebody's loan. This is principle law, not promise law. So in general, we've known people who have co-signed loans and it worked out. But we also know people who have co-signed loans and it didn't work out. So in general, the Bible gives us here principles. These are good principles. Follow these principles. We have promise law. It is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It is a promise that if you give your life to Jesus, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. That is a promise. You can bank on it. The Bible is full of good stuff like that. There's lots and lots of promise law. In fact, we could do 2 or 3 weeks on promise law. Guidance. The Bible offers us guidance. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside streams. These are, like, if you need to know which direction is next, where to go next, then it's in here, okay? The Bible gives us that stuff. Examples to live by. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the Lord whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." That's a fantastic statement in the Bible. And we need to read that kind of stuff. We got to get this stuff in us. We've talked about doctrine. Jesus came, if right from Matthew 5:17, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. So the law still exists, right? This part of our doctrine. We believe in, you know, this is how we find elders in these scriptures here. Doctrine is an important thing. It's how we base some of the things that we believe in. The hard to understand stuff, that stuff like predestination or free will. There's scriptures in here that are confusing, but you need to know these scriptures because you need to know how you believe, right? This stuff is hard to understand, but you need it in you. You got to get this book in you. Okay, and then there's themes, right? Big, huge themes that run the whole course of the Bible, like pay attention to the words that come out of your mouth. That's a huge theme throughout the whole Bible. Pay attention to the words that come out of your mouth. Love the Lord your God first. Worship me first. Those are huge themes. Then there's themes and things that are not themes, but we won't go into that because that was last week's sermon. Okay, now we are to this week's sermon. Now we have walked into the Gospels. Okay, now the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the first four books of the New Testament. There's the Old Testament, right, which is the story, all the story pre-Jesus, from the beginning of time until the end of the prophet's time before Jesus. That's all of that. That's what all happened there. Now we've entered into just Jesus' life. And what's fantastic about the Gospel is that it has all of Jesus' life in it, okay? Or at least most of it. There's a little bitty bit of Jesus' life happening in Acts. But most of Jesus' life happens here in the Gospels. And so we're gonna read this here. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused, disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true.' And then the angel left her." So, Jesus was hanging out in heaven, like actual heaven, a beautiful, wonderful place where he was worshipped 24/7 all day long. That sounds nice to be worshipped all day long, doesn't it? But he stepped out of heaven, right? As we find this from the Word of God, he stepped out of heaven to put on one of these, like a skin suit, right? These things are awful, right? The older you get, the more you realize how terrible these things are, right? Like when you're 13, they feel great. I'm like, I feel great, it's fine. But no, no, when you get 48, it's like this thing just falls apart for no reason, right? And so who wants to put one of these things on? But Jesus did that for us. And so his existence happened here, his existence on earth. Now I want to read this to you. This is the next verse. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." Now, there's an important, and like I'm not real political here, and so please forgive this. But I want you to see this right here is why I personally believe that abortion is wrong. Because Jesus didn't come down as a little bitty baby. Jesus spent 9 months in the womb, just like you and I did. Like, Jesus was in the womb when she visited Elizabeth. Jesus was already there. When God overshadowed her, whatever that means, however that works, Jesus was implanted into Mary at that time. If you don't read the Bible, then you don't understand this. And so we can get confused by all sorts of things that the world has to say on this particular topic. We can get confused by that. If we don't read this, then we don't understand it. That's why you have to read this thing. This is your sword. This is your offensive and defensive weapon. And so when somebody says, "Well, I feel like this should be right," then you've got evidence, biblical evidence for why this is not right. Because Jesus was in the womb. And I think that's an important distinction to make. Okay, then we also have his birth. So you probably know the story. Joseph was called back to his hometown of Bethlehem. And so when they made it back there, the hotels and stuff were all full. And so they spent the night in like a sheep pen. And Jesus was born. Here's verse 6. "And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in the manger because there was no lodging available for them." So here's Jesus' existence, like his decision to come to earth, his now existence on earth, like his physical appearance of earth or on earth. And so they got his life here. We also have his death in John chapter 19. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When he had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' whole life, his whole physical life on planet Earth is recorded in these four books. Then he resurrected, and praise the Lord that he did, because if he hadn't, then all of this would be for naught. We would not be Christians if it were not for his resurrection. Let's read about that. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. Sorry, this is John chapter 20. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said, his exclamation point, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave him his message. Then she gave them his message. So we have Jesus' whole life and his death and his resurrection, right? Without the resurrection, all of this is for naught. If Jesus didn't resurrect, we're wasting our time in this room. but he did resurrect. And we have biblical evidence of it. And that's important, because if you don't know that, then you don't have anything to cling on to when people start saying, well, Jesus wasn't for real. He wasn't for real. He was for real. You can find Jesus in other books besides the Bible. He's not just like in the Bible. Jesus was a real character. And you can find evidence of his resurrection in other books as well. He showed up all over the place. So we have his whole life. Now, not every single thing it's written down, because if what is it the end of John says? If everything he did was written down, it would consume all the books in all the world. I think it says something like that. Anybody riding with me on that? I think it says something like that. So we didn't have all everything that he did, but we have a lot of stuff that he did. His whole life is there, and his life is really important. I believe that if you only had Jesus, if you only had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm certain you could find salvation. If you only, like, if all the rest of the Bible was gone and all you had was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm certain you could find salvation. And I'm pretty certain you'd be a pretty well-rounded scripture or a pretty well-rounded Christian with just those four books. Now, like, certainly, like, there are things we learn in the Old Testament, things about God's character. There are things we learn from the rest of the New Testament, the Acts and the Epistles and Revelation. Like, certainly there's things that we can learn now. And I'm not throwing shade at those Bible, at those scriptures, not at all. But I'm just saying, like, I think with just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'd be a pretty great Christian if you really absorb that. But if you're not reading it, you don't know it. You gotta have this book in your life. And so let's talk about some of the stuff that he taught. You hear this a lot in our day and age. You hear this a lot. Jesus loved everybody. There wasn't any stipulation on it. The people will say that to justify their sin. Well, Jesus said you're supposed to love everybody. That's true. Jesus did say that. You are supposed to love everybody. But then they leave off what else Jesus said. Let's look at, this is the end of, okay, so this is a story about the lady caught in adultery. They found a lady caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus and chucked her down. It was like, this lady was caught in adultery. Moses said to kill her. What say you? And so Jesus knelt down and started writing something in the dirt. I knew what it was, because I would love to tell you what it is. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. He wrote some stuff in the dirt. Finally, all of the people that were accusing her left, from the oldest to the youngest, and there was nobody left but Jesus and this woman in this crowd. And Jesus said to her, are none of your accusers left? And then she says in verse 11, no, Lord, said. And Jesus said, neither do I. So neither do I. I don't condemn you either. And that's where a lot of our world wants to stop, right there. Jesus doesn't condemn you. It's okay that you had adultery. It's okay that you sinned. It's okay. That's where our world wants to stop. They want to stop there. But no, they leave out this last chunk. Go and sin no more. That's an important chunk of scripture. But if you don't know that, if you're not reading the book, then you're not getting that. And so when people say, well, Jesus said to love everybody. He did say to love everybody. But he also said, you got to change. You can't stay the way that you are. You need to keep getting better and better and better and more and more and more and more like me. He's still going to love you, right? You have a four-day binger or whatever your sin is. You know, you spend 2 weeks just absorbed in your own selfishness and your own, you know, in whatever your sin of choice is. You stay absorbed in that for 4 or 5 days or a week or months or years. Jesus still loves you through all that, but he's still at the end of it like, okay, stop sinning. Become more like me. That's what he's want. But if you're not reading the book, then you think, oh, well, Jesus is good with me, even though, like, because he said to love everybody. But that's not what the book says. There's another example. There was this fellow who was trying to get healed. He was trying to get into the pool of Bethesda. And so, but he was, what was this particular affliction? He was crippled. Anyway, he couldn't get in the pool whenever the water stirred. You can go read the story in John chapter 5, 1, like later. It's found in John chapter 9. Or John chapter 5, 9 through 14. Anyway, and Jesus is like, do you want to be healed? And the guy was like, yeah, I want to be healed. And so Jesus healed him, and it was awesome. And then Jesus kind of disappears from the guy, but then he finds him again. The guy finds Jesus again. And Jesus, how about this? This is verse 10. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you." Now see, our world, our American culture, doesn't want you to hear that. They don't want you to know that now you're well now. Like, you're good. They don't want you to hear, "Stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you." They don't want you to hear that. Our world wants you to hear, "You're good. You're okay. Jesus still loves you." And he does love you. And you are okay. But he wants more. He wants more of who you are. But if you're not reading this book, then you don't know that. Okay, there's another thing I want to talk about. Jesus confronted a lot. And this is something that we in this room are going to be guilty of. I'm sorry to do this to you, but we in this room are going to be guilty of this. Jesus confronted religion a lot. Let me explain this to you. Religion is nothing more than a set of rules that you set up, or that some governmental body or whatever sets up, say, this is the way you act, and if you act this way, then you're good with God. That's religion, right? We set up our own religions. We do. We you know, like, well, if I read the Bible 20 minutes a day, then it's okay if I go and look at porn. Or if I be nice to this person, then it's okay if I gossip about this person. We have these internal rules that we set up for ourselves. This is my religion. I believe that this is such a, but see, here's the thing. Christianity is not a religion. There are some rules to what's found in the Bible here, but our relationship with God is just that. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. But yet we put on ourselves, if I'm good here and I'm good here and if I'm good here and I'm good here, then I'm good. It's sort of like this. When I was a teenager, I felt like the Lord asked me to give up my secular music, to stop listening, because I listened to, you know, rap music. Right, I listened to a lot of it. I had big speakers in my car. That was a thing for me. And so I listened to a lot of rap music, Tupac and whatever. Anyway, and I felt like the Lord was asking me to give that up. And so for a season, I certainly did. Now, I feel like the Lord's okay if I listen to it now from time to time, although I very rarely do. But what I could have done is created a religion off of that. So the Lord says it's wrong for me to listen, or it's wrong to listen to secular music. I could have made that a rule for everybody in my life. You shouldn't listen to secular music. God won't let me to listen to it. You shouldn't listen to it either. I could have made it a rule for my kids. Secular music is wrong. We're not going to listen to secular music. If I do that, then my kids grow up thinking that secular music is wrong, and by not listening to secular music, that their relationship with God is automatically improved, when that's not true. That was something the Lord specifically talked to me about. You can't find "don't listen to secular music" in here. You certainly can find, you know, the Lord doesn't want you listening to horrible things, and you know, your life needs to be filled with things that are, I can't think of that scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Good, perfect, pleasing, what is it? Thoughts that are true, honorable. The Lord wants you thinking about things that are true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And like that rap music didn't glorify things that are good. And so you can find scriptures that will lead you there. But there's no scripture that says don't listen to secular music. But if I make that a rule, then my kid automatically thinks, I'm not listening to secular music, so I'm okay. But that's just not true. That's just not true. And yet, like the Amish, the way the Amish live, what a terrific way to live. It separates them from all of the yuckiness that we deal with from day to day. The whatever it is, the idea on TV, because almost every single commercial is about, you're not complete. You're not going to be complete until you have this product. That's what most of our commercials are about. Right, and so they don't have to deal with that because they're not watching those commercials, and that's terrific. But if it's just like, if for the Amish, if it's just live these rules, that's not doing them any good. Get them closer to Jesus, unless they're doing it because they love Jesus and they want to follow him. If they're just doing it because their parents did it and their grandparents did it and their great-grandparents and so on and up that list that goes back to maybe when Gene was born and it was created, then. Like, it's not doing them any good. All right. But Jesus was Jesus confronted religion. Okay, so Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to read you seven scriptures here. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they practice what they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and sit in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk into the marketplaces. They love to be called rabbi." And so here's a list, and it's paragraph after paragraph after paragraph after paragraph after paragraph, where Jesus is like, "What sorrow awaits you? What sorrow awaits you? What sorrow awaits you, you religious people?" Now, they were the interpreters of the law. They were the only ones who really understood Leviticus and Isaiah, and they the ones who understood it because they were the ones who were able to read it, and they were interpreting it to, like, sort of the common folk, if you will. But they were not following the love behind it. They were just following the rules. And rules can make you be hateful to somebody if you follow the rules and they don't. I follow the rules, you don't follow the rules, I'm good, you're not good. That's the logical conclusion that you wind up there. And so we get in this same thing. Let me read a few more scriptures here. "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you don't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you will swallow a camel." So here they are. We follow the rules. This is the rule. I follow it. But my heart is far from God. Like this, we do the same thing here. You come to church. So I would ask, why do you come to church? If it's just to check off the box, "I went to church because so God will." If that's it, then that's not the right reason to be here. If you're just here so that somebody in this room can see you be here, then that's a silly reason to be here. Just go to the lake or whatever you want to do on a Sunday, right? The reason to come here is to worship Jesus and to get to know him better. If you're just doing it to satisfy your religion, then you're wasting your time. Now, it's not a waste of time to come to church. You should still come to church because I might say something or the Lord might speak something to your heart that convicts you and you're like, "Oh, yeah, right," and you start following him. That would be awesome if that happens. But if you're just coming for just to follow that rule, or you're just being a nice guy, right? Like, "I just want to be a nice guy. I want people to like me." If you're following Jesus for those reasons, then you're not really following Jesus. You've created a religion. You got to let that go. Jesus did not like religion. He was very upfront about that. So we have to squish these rules that we've built up and follow Jesus because he loves us and because we want to follow him. Okay? Okay, that will wrap it up for today. And we've still got one more week of Bible, maybe two more weeks of where we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. So you're going to want to hear the rest of this because it's good. And look, guys, you got to, like, that's part of the reason why we're doing this whole read through the Bible in a year, because you got to get this thing in you. You're not going to be able to defend yourself against the world unless you understand what this thing is. So please, 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 go with us next year as we do this. Go with us and read this thing. It will change your life, I promise. And if it doesn't change your life, I'll give you a dollar. There we go. At the end of 2026, I'll give you a dollar. If you're like, "I read the whole thing and it meant nothing to me," I'll give you a buck. Out of my own pocket. I'm not even going to charge the church for it. So, all right, that's a deal. You can't turn that deal down. Okay. All right, let's pray. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you're good. You're holy and you're wonderful. We praise you and we thank you for being in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, convict us where we're wrong. God, help us to get into your Bible more. God, we want to memorize it. We want to know it. We want to experience it. God, we want to live it. And so, Father, help us to do just that. God, I pray that this church would be a light, a beacon of light to the neighborhood, to the community. God, you're wonderful. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.